It seems like a lot longer, but it's been less than a week since the eclipse, and I thought we might start there today and just think about what you saw. We're going to be talking about how we see things today and of things that sort of have shifted our perspective on the realities of life and the bigness and smallness and our place in things. I think the eclipse probably is a great place to start. And I want you to think about your experience of that and maybe some of the words that you used to describe it. And I can probably hear you, so just sort of like throw out some of the words that you used to describe the eclipse experience. Awesome, amazing, wow. Anything else? Unbelievable. Yeah, somebody said so cool. Yeah, it's like, how do you put that into words, right? Like a cosmic event. Yeah, that was really cool. It was awesome. And I think a lot of us had that experience. I just kind of sat down and was like, I can't believe this. I kind of expected it to be cool, but until it happened, I think a lot of us didn't know just how awesome it would be. And it was just a fun time. It kind of brought a lot of people together. That was maybe the other thing, that, you know, the things that sort of we all kind of go in a lot of different directions, and maybe quite honestly things that divide us. One thing perspective does is it shows us what unites us and what brings us together. So there was a moment where we all just sort of stood in awe for a second. I think that's a very good thing. I have a friend, a member of this church, Troy Coleman, who decided that he wanted to see the eclipse from his sort of normal perspective, but also from a different one. So Troy watched the eclipse just like everybody else. He also has created, like, he's very technical. He's an electrical engineer, and he has actually created a smoker. This I can get into. That he smokes meat from his iPhone, but he also created a weather balloon to go up to the stratosphere to watch the eclipse happen and take pictures of it. And he did all this himself, and in the stratosphere, the balloon went 98,000 feet, almost 100,000 feet into the air, taking pictures along the way, caught the jet stream, had to be approved by the FAA, and then started taking pictures that look like they're from space. This is a guy in our church, did this with a balloon. Amazing. And he had to get permits to do all that. The balloon started, you saw the size of it relatively speaking, it went into basically almost a space, grew to the size of a school bus, burst, and then a parachute then started acting and brought it back down. There was tracking involved, there was the pinging off of towers and all kinds of stuff I don't understand. And then they had to find it. All of it was just dependent on being able to find the camera, because you don't want to send an expensive camera into space, you know. And they found it in southern Barron County and brought it and had all those pictures. That's just, that's wow, right? Wow. You notice maybe, hopefully, the mirrors that are here in the worship in the Mac today. And maybe some of you saw yourself in one of those mirrors when you came in. I'm wondering, how many of you, when you walked in, went, wow, amazing, awesome? Maybe not so many, right? That's what we're talking about today, how we see ourselves and how that matters, how it might shape our perspective on how we live, to gain a perspective that is important from a godly perspective. Who are you? That's the purpose of this whole series. We had three babies born that I know of in the life of our church this week. And, you know, we do that over babies, right? You go into the hospital room, and it's like the Simba moment, you know, where you hold it up and we pray over them. But everybody oohs and ahs, and we say words like, oh, awesome, amazing, beautiful, wonderful. When does that stop? At what age does that stop? It's three, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. About three. There's a point where we stop doing that to one another, and I wonder why that is. What if we were to gain a better perspective on who we are and who everyone else is? What would that do to us? What would that do to our world? In this series, we're trying to come to those foundational identity statements that we find in Scripture and hold them against the messages that we hear, the lenses that we see each other through that aren't good, that aren't true or not fully true. Those ways we see each other that are sometimes destructive and don't get out the full potential that we have from God. The goal in this series is that you would see yourself as you really are. And today, I really hope that when you walk from this place, that you will at least have some handles to grab hold of, or maybe better yet, a pair of glasses that you can begin to look through, because you need some corrective vision. You need something that will help you see. And there are a lot of reasons that you don't see yourself clearly. We don't have time to get into all of those, but I'm thinking in this series, I'm thinking of the messages that we want to get out there, and I'm thinking about young adults, or even young people in general, who are bombarded with messages about who they are through media, through social media, in a world where your value can be measured by how many likes your profile picture gets on social media. I wanted to say Facebook, but the young people aren't on Facebook. So on Instagram or whatever it is. How do we start to say that's not where your true worth comes from? To young adults who are just like trying to find out who they are, right? How do you know? This series is about that. For those of us who have been wrestling with this for a while and have kind of come into some recognition that the things we believed about ourselves aren't all true, and we've wrestled through some failure in life and are kind of trying to parse out what's true and what's not, trying to find ourselves in middle age. For those of us who have a sense that, well, I'm not going to be here forever and I need to live for what's important, I need to just be who I am. You know, one of my favorite sayings I try to remind myself of is, like, when I was 20, I really cared a lot about what people thought about me. And at 30, I tried not to, but I was more aware. And at 40, I started realizing that I shouldn't care. And 50, I stopped caring quite as much. And at 60, and I cared a little less. And 70, a little less. And 80, I realized that people weren't talking about me in the first place. They weren't worried about me at all. What frees us just to be who God says we are? That's what I hope we're going to be able to do in this series. And one of the things we're going to do is just look at ourselves. Literally look at ourselves. That's why those mirrors are here. And the challenge is to see ourselves as God sees us. The prayer for today is to see myself and others as God sees me. So when we come to communion today, there's going to be a mirror. And I know that might feel a little weird or a little different, a little jarring, and that's kind of the point. The goal when you come to communion is that you would try to look from God's perspective. Because what we're doing in this series also in coming to communion every Sunday is that we're trying to find ourselves in the story of God's love for us in Jesus. And communion is a way to do that. So you're literally going to look at yourself and recognize maybe the disconnect between how you tend to see yourself and how God sees you. To get at God's perspective, we need to turn to the scriptures, and that's what we're doing today. We're going to be doing this for the next 6 weeks. We're going to just, week in and week out, go to the core messages about who we are. Today's message is sort of the foundation, the central, most essential message about who you are. If you get this right, pretty much things can go right in your life. You can build your life on a strong foundation. You get this wrong and your whole life will feel like a set of clothes that just don't quite fit. This truth that we talk about today is the foundation of our connection to and communion with God, a starting point of what we call a relationship with God that we're going to find out is just fundamental to who we are. It's a starting point of our connection to each other, the thing that unites us no matter what might divide us. The basis of our relationships with the people closest to us and the starting point of our unity and community with others. And so let's go to it. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make humanity in our image according to our likeness." And this is the core message, the central identity message for us today. I am created in the image of God. You might want to take notes. There's a place on your bulletin for that on the back. I am created in the image of God. That's the starting point. I'm going to skip past the scripture a little bit there and go right to that slide so we can see it, because then we're going to define what it means to be created in the image of God. What does that mean? Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you have some sense of that. But the goal is to get this out of our heads and into our hearts. And so let's define this. When I say I'm created in the image of God, this is what I mean. The essential, eternal, and invaluable part of me, the most basic part of me that I share with God and every other person. Think about that. Let that soak in for a second. The most basic thing about you is something that you share with God and every other person. It's the thing that is most essential, the thing that is eternal, and the thing that says most, the most important thing about your worth. And that's something that's been given to you by God and given to every person. You are created in the image of God. And so I see this sort of as, you know, you're sort of opening the box and seeing yourself for the first time, like you're in the package, you get yourself out, like, wow, I'm created in God's image. What does that mean? What are the features of this? And so let's sort of try to step back for just a second. Let's try to take the weather balloon up just enough so that you can look down on yourself and reflect on this. What does it mean that you're created in God's image? Let me give you some thoughts. The first is this, that we reflect God in our capacity for relationship. Listen, there are going to be a lot of people telling you who you are. And there are a lot of messages that come at us from a lot of different directions. The stores will tell you that you are a consumer. Your work will tell you that you are a producer. And if you just, this is an awareness thing, just listen to how many of the identity messages you hear are one of those two things, that you are somebody who consumes things or somebody who produces things. The media will tell you often that you are your body, and that's a piece of you, of course. And so you're defined by how you look or how attractive you are or how you relate. And, you know, sexually or just in general, how you look, how you present yourself to the world. And so much of our focus on identity is around image and sexuality. That's a piece of it, too. I mean, history has told us that we are primarily thinkers. So I think, therefore I am, right? That's been out there. But Scripture tells us something different. Scripture tells us that not any of those buckets is big enough to hold, to contain who we truly are. The Bible says we're created in God's image and God is love. We're primarily not thinkers or consumers or producers. We're primarily lovers. I love, therefore I am, is maybe one of the truest statements about us. So it's no surprise that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love our neighbor. Those aren't just things we do, it's who we are. It's what we were made to do. God created us from a place of love, out of love, for love. We are no more ourselves than when we are loving God and each other. 1 John 4 kind of helps us see that. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. When we act out of love, we're acting out of our true identity. This is what we're here to do. This is what we were made from and made for. And it comes out of God's very nature that is in each of us. You and I are foundationally creatures here for the purpose of loving. More than any other identity message, you are here for that because you are that. Well, think about how that does cut through some of the difficulty we have with each other and with ourselves. How many of the identity messages and the things that you tell yourself come from a different place? Not from a voice of love, but from a voice of fear or anger or hurt. How many of the things you say to other people come from that place as well, looking through the lenses of hurt and anger and fear? Anytime we act in different ways than love, we're not acting out of our true identity because we're here to love each other. And so much of our trouble is just in that. Pastor Wayne Hunter was talking to us about coming to our Greenwood campus. And I love this way of thinking. It really helps me understand what's going on. And Wayne's a wise man. And he said, I was reflecting on whether to even kind of suggest that I might want to do that, to go to our Greenwood campus and be the campus pastor. And so I started listening to the voices in my head. And he said, as I've gone along, I've started to recognize those voices. The voice of fear said this. And the voice of trying to be successful and prove my worth says this. And the voices of of comparison said this, but I had to listen to the voice of love and begin to see what that voice said. That's why 1 John 4, who says God is love and describes us as people who are here to love, also talks a lot about fear. In 1 John 4:18, it continues, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So in other words, anytime we live and act and are motivated out of fear, we're not reflecting God's image in us. I think that's pretty important for understanding how we relate to each other. Listen, there will always be someone telling you who you should be afraid of. There will always be a voice in your head or a voice from the outside telling you to relate to someone out of fear. But you are not here primarily to act out of fear, but out of love. And that voice that says to be afraid is never from God. And if we understand that each of us is created in God's image, we do realize that we have a lot more in common than what divides us. This foundational understanding of we're all created in God's image gives us a starting point for relationship, a starting point for reconciliation, a starting point for conversation with anybody and everybody. We live in a world where there's a lot of us and them talk. But when we recognize that we are all created in God's image for the purpose of loving each other, we recognize that all of that is actually a lie. That there is no us and them, there is only us. And what unites us is far greater than what might divide us. It doesn't mean we don't have issues. It doesn't mean we don't have challenges. It just means that we're here to love each other and not fear each other, and that may be the most important work that can be done. Because we are here primarily to love. Okay, I don't want to preach, so I think I need to go to point two. But before I do, let me say this. What about that voice in your head that doesn't speak loving thoughts to you? What about that? I think maybe the first step is recognizing that that's not who you really are. That it's not the voice of your true self speaking to you. It's another voice. Just beginning to recognize that will help you. It will help you begin to love yourself. Second point, we reflect God in our capacity for greatness. Now, I love this. I think this is important to say. It comes from the biblical understanding of our place in the universe. I love that Genesis passage where it's like, you know, all these things that are creeping along the ground. You know, I love the creeping. It says it several times in the King James Version. And then we enter the scene, and it's like we're given all this power and authority and responsibility. And the biblical word in the King James Version that we've carried through history is dominion. And I like that because there's a way in which all this can sound sort of fluffy and sort of fuzzy. And, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and say, you're good enough and you're smart enough and doggone it, people like you. And there's this new agey kind of feel to it. It's like you're special and everybody's special and we're all special. And then we come to this second aspect of our being created in God's image, in which we have been given the capacity for greatness, that we carry within us something of the image of God that brings purposefulness and a divine mandate and a calling to our lives. You have been given dominion. Now, historically, sometimes people have understood that to mean that people can do whatever they want, and that's not true. What is true is that you, wherever you go, represent God Himself, and your actions carry this weight for great good or for great bad in this world. And that's, for some reason, is how God has decided it should be. That God placed that in each person. The potential for greatness that comes from Him. Because we are created in His image. In the ancient Middle East, the context for this, I think, is really helpful. In the ancient Middle East, there was an understanding that this image of God was given to special people. Actually, to kings, for example, who would represent God in the world. And something of the authority and the power of the king was God-given. And the king's image represented that. So the king at times would place his image in different towns or villages across the kingdom to ensure that people would never forget, so that they would see that image and remember who the king was, that his authority came from God, and that he had great power. It was a way of keeping control. And then ancient Israel comes on the scene and says, we don't need any images. In fact, the Ten Commandments call for no images of God and none of people, actually. And certainly we don't need the image of a king in every time and place, because that image is not just reserved for some special people, but has been given to everybody. The authority, the greatness, the power that has been attributed to some has actually been given to all. David Clawson says this, Humanity is like a statue erected by an ancient king. As the statue bore the image of the king and signified rulership, humanity bears God's image in the cosmic temple of the world, representing his authority and dominion. Humanity is the visible representation of the invisible God. If one wants to know what God looks like, simply look at people. They are the crowning jewel of creation and the only creature made in God's image and likeness. When we recognize that we're here for a purpose greater than ourselves, when we're here to serve each other and God, when we recognize that every single person has a calling, not just some special people, but everybody, that each one of us carries within us the image of God for a grander purpose, not just to live for ourselves, but something greater. We're living out of our true identity. It's important to say, because we get this confused, we all have this. We tend to compare ourselves to other people, but the voice of comparison is not the voice of God. The voice of comparison that devalues you or your worth or purpose says some purposes are greater than others, some people are more important than others. The voices of status, of power and control, these are also not the voice of God. You are here for a grand purpose. You have within you, because God has planted it in you, the potential for greatness. Finally, we reflect God in our eternal value and our intrinsic worth. There's this thing about us that we didn't choose, we didn't go after, we don't strive for. That is what Richard Rohr calls pure, gratuitous gift that defines us, defines our value and our worth. Every single person has this. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a powerful identity-shaping message. And so if that's true, then let's begin to recognize those voices that tell us something different. Thinking back to the young people and all of us who are kind of immersed in an image culture, how do we compare that message of kind of what goes with it, of what the image of the perfect person is and how that person looks, and the way that we're surrounded by those pictures literally all the time? How do we compare that with this idea that we all have the divine image? What do we do with that? Well, one way to recognize it is just to start sort of intentionally looking for what's real and what's fake, right? Like, we're surrounded by all kinds of images that have been doctored, that aren't true, and that some of us as adults can say, you know, I know that's not real, but certainly kids, young people, often don't recognize what's real and what's not. If we do live in a culture where you can kind of measure your worth by how many likes you have on social media, one thing to recognize is even those pictures that we're putting out on social media and that picture of our lives that maybe we put out to the world isn't all true either, right? That actually there's a lot going on with young people and with all of us who use filters on our profile picture. So one of the things that's going on now is that you can put the idealized picture of yourself out for the world, and then everybody's comparing themselves to you, and you're comparing yourself to everyone else, and it's just kind of, none of it's real. And actually, they're saying now that the cosmetic plastic surgery industry they found a connection between social media and the way that that industry is just booming. So just a few years ago, that was about a $10 billion industry in the United States, and now it's a $16 billion industry in the United States. And there are all kinds of apps now where kids can go and get their little device, their iPad out, and put a picture of themselves and begin to doctor it and make up, and that's one thing. But there are even plastic surgery apps that kids can access to begin to shape their picture to the idealized idea of who they think they should be. Now, when a kid does that, doesn't that all kind of help us see that from a different perspective? This thing that we're doing to ourselves, this way we live into this idea of image that isn't even true, the standard of whatever beauty or humanness or worth that isn't even real, that nobody actually is attaining it. Why would we measure ourselves according to that standard? I'm thinking about the way that we've messed up our understanding of the image of God throughout history. And there have been some notable ones. One of them, is important to say, is that the image of God in you is not limited to or defined by your gender. One of the things that we do is we can find historically, the idea that God's a man, so men share God's image more closely than women do. That's been out there. But even in the biblical narrative, we find that there's not much to stand on. Certainly doesn't pass the logic test. But if you look at the biblical language, even one thing to notice that the word Adam in the Genesis account is a gender neutral name. Like we use that for boys' names, obviously, but it actually doesn't mean male. It means human. And so the best analogy, it's a word associated with dirt. So my name is Dirt Man. And I say that often, and I actually love dirt, so that's good. But the human from the humus, that's the sort of best way we can get the analogy. I almost said human from the hummus, and I love hummus too, but that's a totally different thing. And even beyond that, it says in Genesis that male and female, he created them. God is neither male nor female, and the divine image is born equally between men and women. That's important to say. One thing that has been a limitation to this in history also is that people have tried to claim the divine image for themselves over and against other groups of people. And truthfully, because they've used the Bible in this, the church has sometimes led the way in some of the most dehumanizing movements in the world. And it's tragic, and the church, even today, needs to repent of it and the ongoing effects of it. This has been done in sort of basic human sociology. We fear the other is different than us, and we must be better, so I'm going to use God to somehow claim it. I'm created in God's image, and you somehow are less than human. It's just very basic, and we need to name it for what it is. It's been used in all kinds of hurt in the world, from sexism to racism to nationalism to the ways that have led to war and genocide, murder and violence toward one another, even denominationalism, honestly. This is not from God. So it's important to say every single person, no matter their race, no matter their ethnicity, no matter how they look, no matter how different they are from us, every single person bears God's image. And the person that we might have been taught to fear or hate is the very person that we need to see God's image in the most. I think it's important for the church to say that whether it is slavery in the United States or Nazi Germany or the Rwandan genocide, we have had a role to play in these atrocities. And so we again say each person is created in God's image, and the main task of the church is helping find that shared image in all people. I think this might be important to say as well. The divine image is not limited by our human ability. There have been people throughout history who have wondered, does everybody share this, including mentally challenged people or physically challenged people? And for those of us who have mental and physical challenges, God's image in us is not limited by them. In fact, as we talk about sin, and this is kind of where we'll end today on sin, we've heard sin talked about a lot of different ways, but the main issue with sin is simply that we fail to see each other or ourselves as we really are. The main thing that we mess up in this world is that we get this image of God in us and others wrong. And the main task of getting out of that is simply to correct our vision, to begin to see with new eyes. And it begins in sort of the most basic ways, these core statements about who we are and who everybody else is. So this is kind of where we come to today. Are you really created in God's image? And do you know that and live out of that? If so, doesn't that just sort of change everything? And if you are, isn't everybody else? And doesn't that change everything? What if God were to give us new eyes to see each other? That's the vision out of today's message. And I wanted to look for something that helped us feel that, to see the shift that happens. I thought about Troy's balloon up in space. But when it comes down to it, each of us needs a new perspective, new eyes, or maybe a set of glasses to help us see as things really are, recognizing that we don't see so well. So I thought of this video, and you probably have seen several of these, with a little boy who is getting a pair of glasses so that he can see color for the first time. Just watch him, watch his response, and put yourself in his shoes as you think about how you have had trouble seeing yourself and others as God sees you. Let's watch.
What are these things?
Those are just extra balloons.
Balloons?
It's in the box, honey.
Here, open in here.
We got them.
I got them.
All right, dude.
All
right. I hope you are. Xavier. Just going up a
little
bit for
us, buddy. Here goes nothing. Got a bunch of colors in here, buddy.
Can you see my shirt? Purple? See Grant's shirt? You know what?
I wonder if heaven will be like that. I wonder if, like, one of the main things that will happen when we get into God's presence is that we'll just see things like they really are, like they have been the whole time and we just didn't know it. The good news is we don't have to wait till heaven for that. We can gain the perspective of heaven now. And one of the things that does that for us is coming again and again to the story of God's love for us in Christ. So I'm going to invite those who are coming to serve communion forward as we prepare to share in this holy meal together and reset our vision to see God and ourselves more clearly. And as we do, we remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me." And so we do. We remember that our lives are defined by who God says we are and not by what the world says. That our lives are defined by the story of love that began in the creation and that continues through Jesus to this very day. And that our very identity is found in this story. So as you come, I'm going to invite you to look in the mirror to see yourself. You might say quietly to yourself the message, "I'm created in God's image." I would invite you also during the week to use a mirror as sort of a little echo of this message. So when you look in the mirror and the first thought in the morning, it might be, "Ugh," or, got things to do, or, you might just pass by it. I invite you to stop and to look at yourself and just for a second, a split second, try to gain this perspective, to take it with you. And as you come today to look at yourself in the mirror and then find yourself defined by this story. as we pray together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us in Christ. We thank you for who you say we are. And we confess that we don't always see so clearly. Give us eyes to see. Give us a new perspective on ourselves and on our world, on each other, so that we might reflect your image more clearly into your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.